Greetings, everyone, and welcome to the Law Hour and Editorial Review. The Law Hour is sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. The Law Hour is an educational service in the public interest, and I'm your narrator, George Gordon. The Law Hour and Editorial Review is heard nationally 7 days a week here in the United States and in more than 75 countries worldwide on the Internet. For more information about the Law Hour and Editorial Review, please visit my webpage. That's georgegordon.org. Again, georgegordon.org. The Law Hour and Editorial Review brings you important information about law news and current events, so stay tuned for tonight's special report on Christmas right after this. You know, the genocidal policy of Global 2000 and the New World Order are the greatest threats to our lives, our liberties, and our property since Noah's flood. Now, that's not just my opinion. Jesus of Nazareth held that same view. Here's what he said in Matthew 24, verse 22. He said, quote, "Except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved alive." Now, there are 64 of these life-threatening problems described in the scripture detailing this New World Order and their Global 2000 genocide agenda. The scripture teaches preparation for this great tribulation, not apathy and indifference. That's why I contend that it's time that you and I wise up and start listening more to the God of Israel and stop following after all these crazy scientists, philosophers, preachers, and politicians. You know, like Ted Kennedy and Arlen Specter and Hillary or that guy John in the Justice Department. And let you and I prepare to live through and survive this Global 2000, this New World Order nightmare. Now, why don't you write and ask for my free general law CD package? That's the place to start. It's a 4-hour commentary on the law in general. It's educational, it's informative, it's entertaining. Best of all, it's free of charge. That number to call, 417-273-4967. And my subsistence and survival school is available on compact disc for adult home study. If you're online, why don't you go to the website georgegordon.org, click onto the email machine, and send an email request for your free general law CD package. Remember, that's georgegordon.org, or you can call direct 417-273-4967. All right, last time we were talking about Christmas, the merchandising of Christmas, the money that's involved in Christmas, the credit cards, the scams, the chicanery that goes on in the name of Christmas. Christmas, Mass of Christ, Christ's birthday, December the 25th. Well, listen to this. You know, the fact of the pagan origin of the festival of Christmas on the 25th of December, namely, as the birthday of the sun deity, the sun god, is admitted by all scholars. The Messiah, Jesus Christ, could not have been born in midwinter, the 25th of December, as the shepherds were out in the fields watching over their flocks by night, as we read in Luke 2, verse 8. In Israel, no one would leave their flocks out on a midwinter's night. The date of our Messiah's birth has been calculated to be in the fall of the year, not in the winter. In any case, we are not commanded to remember or to practice or to observe the day of his birth. Rather, we've been commanded to remember the day of his death, the Passover. Now, according to Scripture, this is what the early believers did. And you'll see that in 1 Corinthians 11, verses 26. Now, the Catholic Encyclopedia says that Christmas was not among the earliest festivals of the Church. Irenaeus and Tertullian omit it from their list of feasts. Well, then, where from does this Christmas on the 25th of December originate? Well, Sir James Frazer says, quote, "The largest pagan religious cult which fostered the celebration of December the 25th as a holiday was the pagan sun worship of Mithraism. This winter festival was called the Nativity of the Sun, S-U-N, the Nativity of the Sun, sun worship. Mithraism was the fastest growing cult just prior to the year 321 and was the major rival of Christianity in the West. Frantz Cumont, perhaps the greatest scholar of Mithraism, wrote, quoting Minicus Felix, he said, "The Mithraists also observed Sun Day and kept sacred the 25th of December as the birthday of the Sun, the S-U-N, and many scholars have pointed out how the sun-worshipping Mithraists, the sun-worshipping Maccabeans, and the Christians were all syncretized and reconciled when Constantine led the takeover by Christianity, even if it meant the latter surrender of most vital scriptural truths, especially its Hebrew roots." However, other sun-worshipping groups were included also, because of the general importance and the popularity of Sol Invictus, the invincible sun deity. Mario Rigotti, a renowned Catholic liturgist, writes that the Church of Rome, to facilitate the acceptance of the faith by the pagan masses, found it convenient to institute the 25th of December as the feast of the temporal birth of Christ to divert them from the pagan feast celebrated on the same day in honor of the invincible sun, Mithras. Sir James Frazer wrote, quote, "If the Mithraic mysteries were indeed a satanic copy of a divine original, we are driven to conclude that Christianity took a leaf out of the devil's textbook when it fixed the birth of the Savior on the 25th of December. For there can be no doubt that the day in question was celebrated as the birthday of the sun, the S-U-N, by the heathen before the church transferred the nativity, that is, the mixing of pagan sun worship and Christianity. It's exemplified by the testimony of a Syrian scholar on Bar Shilabi, who said, quote, "It was a custom of the heathen to celebrate on the same 25th of December the birthday of the sun, at which they kindled lights in token of festivity. In these solemnities and festivities, the Christians also took part. Particularly, all of the known sun deities were born on the 25th of December." In S.E. Titcomb, the book Aryan Sun Myths, The Origin of Religions, we find it cited, quoted from the primary sources, that the following sun deities were all born on the 25th of December, according to their legends: Krishna, Vishnu, Mithra, Mithras, Osiris, Horus, Hercules, Dionysus, Bacchus, Tammuz, Indra, and Buddha. All of these deities are sun deities, and they're all born on and worshipped on the 25th of December. Therein we also read of the Scandinavian goddess Frigga, in whose honor a Mother Night festival was held at the winter solstice, plus or minus the 25th of December, as well as a similar feast of Yule, where a boar hog was offered at the winter solstice in honor of Frey, the sun god. So, as a result, we find the three great days of Christianity, as it is practiced by most Christians today, namely Sunday, the weekly Sabbath, celebrated on Sunday, Easter, a day that we go out to worship the sun as it rises in the east, and Christmas, the 21st of December, through the 1st of January, the 12 days of Christmas, all three having had their origin in the sun worship of the pagan nations. Now, how did these nations serve their mighty ones? And I also will do likewise. Well, in Deuteronomy 12, verse 30, this is exactly what the true mighty one, Yahweh, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, actually forbade his people to do. The keeping of days, especially days of festivity, is perhaps the most popular amongst all religions. And take heed, lest you lift your eyes to heaven, and when you see the sun and the moon and the stars and all of the host of heaven, that you feel driven to worship them and to serve them, which your God, your Elohim, your mighty one, has given to all of the peoples under the whole heaven as a heritage. In Deuteronomy 4, verse 19, in the New English Bible, in the Good News Bible, it renders it this more interpretively. It says, your Elohim has given these to all other peoples for them to worship, unquote. Now, the prophet's warning in Ezekiel 8, verses 9 through 16, the wicked abominations of sun worship, which had been fused and mixed with the true worship, is equally applicable for our modern 21st century. What greater proof do we need of the most alarming fact that Elohim has indeed given us up to worship the host of heaven? Especially the sun. These sun-worshipping festivity days had been used to win over to the church the pagan masses of the Roman Empire, in which the sun was the leading power in the Roman pantheon. The weekly Sunday, the spring Easter Sunday, the birth of the sun deity on the 25th of December, all three. These festival days originated from and were instituted by the pagans in honor of the sun deity, the sun god, the worship of the sun. In a book called Too Long in the Sun, written by Rives, R-I-V-E-S, on chapter 12, where it talks about Christmas, here's what we see. What is the origin of the festival of Christmas? Old English, Christi's Mass, or Mass of Christ. The traditional customs, so says the Encyclopedia Britannica, connected with Christmas have developed from several sources as a result of the coincidence of the celebration of the birth of Christ with the pagan agricultural and solar observations, or observations at midwinter. In the Roman world, the Saturnalia, December the 17th, was a time of merrymaking and the exchanging of gifts. December the 25th was also regarded as the birth date of the Iranian mystery god Mithra, the son of righteousness, the S-U-N, son of righteousness, so says the Encyclopedia Britannica. And Collier's Encyclopedia weighs in on the subject of Christmas to wit. They said, after the triumph of Constantine, the church at Rome assigned December the 25th as the date for the celebration of the feast, possibly around AD 320 or AD 353. By the end of the 4th century, the whole of the Christian world was celebrating Christmas on that day, with the exception of the Eastern churches, where it was celebrated on January the 6th. The choice of December the 25th was probably influenced by the fact that on this day the Romans celebrated the Mithraic feast of the sun god Natalis Solis Invicti, and that the Saturnalia also came at this time, so says Collier's Encyclopedia. Now, both of these encyclopedias plainly reveal that the source of the celebration of December the 25th is the birthday of Mithra, the pagan sun god. Mithra is not the god of Abraham, Isaac, or Jacob. Mithra is not the god of the Bible. Saturnalia, celebrated from December the 17th through the 24th, was the observation of the winter solstice in pagan Rome. The winter solstice was the shortest day of the year. Sun worshippers of ancient antiquity, fearful that the sun would continue to decline in the sky and not return again, observed Brumalia, December the 25th, as the birth of the new sun, when the sun began to rise higher in the sky. Now, the basis of this celebration can be traced back to the kingdom of Nimrod at Babel or Babel. After the death of Nimrod, who seems to have been considered the sun god, Ninus was born to Biltis and considered to be the reincarnation of Nimrod, god incarnate. This is the origin of the worship of the Madonna and Child, the mother and child. It's because of this, Biltis, the wife of Nimrod, the mother of Ninus, became known as the mother's husband, the mother of God, the queen of heaven. And this fable has been the basis of pagan worship throughout history. The celebration was also known in ancient Egypt. The only difference was that in Egypt the names had changed. Osiris was the sun god, Isis was the queen of heaven, and Horus was the sun. Born, of course, on December the 25th. Sun worshippers, since the time of the Tower of Babel, recognized this time of year in honor of their pagan gods, such as the mother and child. There are many more features of Christmas that can be traced back to pagan sun worship, such as Christmas trees, Yule logs, mistletoe, and many other things. And these facts are easy to research and they are easy to document. In a conversation with a leading theologian, I was expressing my concern about Christmas being called a Christian celebration. He stated that there was no biblical authority for the celebration and that in the second century, believers were reprimanded for trying to choose dates for the birth of Christ. He said that in 354 AD, December 25th was listed as a pagan holiday on a calendar of that time, and that it was only in the 5th century that it was accepted as a Christian observance. So when I asked him who authorized this celebration of December 25th in honor of Christ, he laughed and said, "Why, the church did, of course. The Roman Catholic Church." And as he had already stated, that early believers, those who had walked and talked with Christ, did not observe December the 25th. And I knew that he was referring to a different church, the Church of Man's Tradition, Roman Catholicism. So I mentioned the fact that God never allowed nor accepted the blending of pagan practices with his worship in the Bible. I quoted Exodus 32, where the golden calf was built and the celebration declared a feast of the Lord. And I went on to cite how God wanted to destroy those people. And if Moses had not pleaded with God, he would have destroyed his chosen people for their transgressions after just hearing God's voice thundering, "You shall have no other gods before me." They were doing what they thought was right, declaring that pagan practices were being done to honor the God of heaven. Well, at that point he said, "That's a giant leap," and I guess that he meant from the present, back some 3,400 years. He said that the Christmas celebration is not the same as worshiping the golden calf. So I reminded him that not only had they made the calf, but that they had declared a feast to the Lord. The people had declared a celebration to honor God that God did not recognize as being in his honor. So God wanted to kill them, all of them. And I think that what happened at Mount Sinai is a very good analogy to the present Christmas celebration. Even though those two and those who celebrate Christmas do not actually bow down to the sun on December the 25th, they do declare something that is pagan in nature, a feast of the eternal. Now, in an illustration of a typical Egyptian cow and bull, you will see a disc being supported by the horns of the cow or the bull. So when you see this, you'll notice that the sun is a disc between the horns of the golden calf. Hathor and Apis, the cow and bull gods of Egypt, were representatives of sun worship. And their worship was just one stage in the long Egyptian history of solar veneration. The golden calf at Mount Sinai is more than sufficient evidence to prove that the feast proclaimed was related to sun worship. Now, the event at Mount Sinai was just one episode in the satanic apostasy which began at the Tower of Babel. The celebration of December the 25th, originally proclaimed in honor of the birth of the sun god Mithra, can only be one of the final events in the long-continuing saga of satanic sun worship. First-century believers taught personally by Christ did not celebrate Christ's birthday. Second-century theologians condemned the thought of celebrating birthdays in general, and Christ's birthday in particular. Only after severe persecution, destruction, and inaccessibility of biblical scripture, and then the blending of pagan doctrines with the worship of God, as the Mithraic celebration of December 25th proclaimed to be Christian in nature, hence the name Christian. Truly a giant leap from the faith presented by Christ. So what can we definitely say about the celebration of Christmas? Well, first of all, there is no biblical authority for the celebration of Christmas. Second, there are no secular or church records which indicate that December the 25th was celebrated as a Christian observance before the 3rd or early 4th century. Third, there is overwhelming documentation that the celebration of December the 25th was a pagan festival based upon sun worship, the birth of the sun god. And fourth, there is overwhelming evidence that the celebration of December the 25th was adopted as a Christian festival by sun worshipers calling themselves Christians. Christ, the only begotten Son of God, was born in Bethlehem. No one knows for sure the date on which he was born. Those informed about the activities of shepherds say that he was probably born earlier in the year. As his miraculous birth is a biblical subject recalled by numerous writers, it's a subject that should be given careful attention throughout the year. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men, cited in Luke 2, verse 14. So let's consider the following questions. Who was considered to be born on December the 25th, years before Christ was born? The answer is the sun god, Sol Invictus, Mithra. Question 2. Was Christmas celebrated by the first century believers that had walked and talked with Christ, eyeball to eyeball and person to person? The answer to that is no. They knew that it was a pagan celebration. Third, if Christ was not born on December the 25th, whose birthday is actually being celebrated on December the 25th? The answer, the satanic sun god, who was known as God incarnate, mediator between God and man, a false Christ, another Jesus. Now, these facts are well documented. They can be found in any encyclopedia. There is no way to Christianize the birthday of the sun god. Sun-worshipping emperors of the Roman Empire, commanding that December the 25th be observed as the birth of Christ, knew full well that it was the birthday of their sun god. And anyone with access to an encyclopedia can certainly learn better. And those with the theological degrees, your preacher, your pastor, your priest, they all know Christmas is pagan. So why then does the organized church insist upon holding on to the celebration of the pagan sun god's birthday? And the answer to that is tradition. Pure and simple tradition. Sun worship is based on the worship of the created more than the creator and the transgression of God's laws. God's chosen people were warned against Christmas, warned against these pagan practices over and over again in the scripture. The Messiah asked this question of the Pharisees. He said, "Why do you also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition?" By your traditions. Well, what does the Bible itself have to say about Christmas? Well, in Deuteronomy 4, verse 2, let's start off. Deuteronomy 4, verse 2. It's also recorded in Deuteronomy 12, verse 32. He says, "You shall not add unto the word which I command you, and neither shall you diminish aught from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Eternal your God which I command you." In Deuteronomy 12, verses 29 through 32, he tells us the same story. It says, "When the Eternal your God shall cut off the nations from before you, where you go in to possess them, and you succeed them and dwell in their land, take heed to yourself, that you be not snared by following after them, after that they be destroyed from before you, and that you not inquire after their gods, saying, how did these nations serve their gods? Even so shall I do likewise. You shall not do so unto the Eternal your God, for every abomination to the Eternal, which he hateth, have they done unto their gods. For even their sons and their daughters have they burned in the fire to their gods. So whatsoever thing I command you, you observe to do it. You shall not add thereto, nor shall you diminish from it." Christmas is an addition. It's a nice touch. Wouldn't it be nice if we were to celebrate Jesus' birthday? Let's do it. Well, Deuteronomy 4:2 and Deuteronomy 12:32 prohibit adding to the law. If God wanted you to practice his birthday, he'd tell you, "Be sure to practice my birthday." In Ezra 10, verse 9, we read this scripture. It says, "Then all of the men of Judah and Benjamin gathered themselves together unto Jerusalem within 3 days. It was the 9th month, on the 20th day of the month, and all of the people sat in the street of the house of God, trembling because of this matter and for the great rain." Now, the 9th month of the Hebrew calendar, of the Hebrew time system, which begins, by the way, in April. Let's count this up. April is the first month. April is 1. May, June, July, August, September, October, November. So the 9th month is November, and it is raining, the rainy season in Jerusalem. Since there were shepherds in the field at the time of the Messiah's birth, he was born before November. Before November. Not December. He was born before November, when the rainy season was upon them. In Ezra 10:13, the people are many, and it is time of such rain, and we are not able to stand without, neither is this a work of one day or two, for we are many that have transgressed in these things. In Jeremiah 10, you got to note this one down, Jeremiah 10, verses 1 through 6, the Bible has something to say about Christmas trees. Christmas trees in the Bible. Jeremiah 10, 1 through 6. He starts off and he says, "Hear you the word of the Eternal, which I speak unto you, O house of Israel. Thus saith the Eternal, learn not the way of the heathen, and be not dismayed at the signs of heaven, for the heathen are dismayed at them. For the customs of the people are vain. For one cuts a tree out of the forest, the work of the hands of the workman with the axe. They deck it with silver and with gold. They fasten it with nails and with hammers, that it moves not. They are upright as the palm tree, but they speak not. They must needs be born, because they cannot go. Be not afraid of them, for they cannot do evil, and neither also is it in them to do good. For as much as there is none like unto thee, O Eternal, thou art great, and thy name is great in might." Now, here we're told, don't practice the practice of the heathen. And what was the practice of the heathen? Mithraic sun worship. And a custom, during this period of Mithraic sun worship, the heathen go out into the forest and they cut a tree. And they bring it down and they nail it up. And then they deck it with gold and silver, that it move not. Now you're told not to do that. Now, how come you people are out there doing that? Now, don't let me get in the way of your happiness and success. I just wanted to point out to you that you were told not to. Now, there's a cause and effect relationship. You know, when you give God the finger, at some point in time, he's going to get upset. And there's just nothing like God flying off the handle, bouncing off the walls, and bouncing off the ceiling. When he comes unhinged, like he did with the Egyptian, he killed 450,000 of them in the Red Sea in about 20 minutes. Actually, he killed them in the Gulf of Aqaba, not the Red Sea, and Mount Sinai as in Arabia, not in the Sinai Peninsula, but then that's another story for another day. So Jeremiah 10, verses 1 through 6, tells us about the Christmas tree and not to practice that. In Luke 2, verse 8, it says, "There were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flocks by night." The shepherds were keeping watch over their flocks by night, sometime before the ninth month. In 2 Timothy 4, verse 4, the Apostle Paul said, "And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and they shall be turned unto fables." Ladies and gentlemen, I submit to you that Christmas is a fable, a tradition of the pagans around us. And Americans have had their ears turned unto fables. And we call dogs dumb animals. Humans, we say, are intelligent. Honest to God, do you believe that worshiping the sun is intelligent? In Revelation 2, verses 14 and 15, we read, "But I have a few things against you, because you have there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So hast also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate." The doctrine of the Nicolaitans. Does that sound like Saint Nicholas? The doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. And Saint Nicholas. Santa Claus. Now, what is it that we were instructed to do in the Scripture? I mean, this is a wild new concept, but in Isaiah 1, verse 14, God had something to say about our festivals, our festivities. And he said he hated them. I mean, God would hate our Christmas, Easter, New Year's, 4th of July, St. Valentine's Day festivities? Well, I didn't write this, so don't get mad at me. Verse 14, he says this. Well, in fact, he starts off in chapter 1, verse 1. This is called the vision of Isaiah, the son of Amos, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. He said, "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Eternal has spoken, and I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knows his owner, the ass his master's crib, but Israel does not know, my people doth not consider. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Eternal, they have provoked the Holy One of Israel to anger, and they are gone away backward." That's what I characterize as giving God the finger. I would contend with you that there is a point in time when even the God of heaven, after you've given him the finger long enough, is going to exact retribution. Now, slipping over here to verse 14, he says, "Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me, and I am weary to bear them." Or, "I am weary to bear them." Now, you don't find Christians today who go to church. 65% of Christians today go to church, and they pack Bibles under their arms. On Easter, they worship the sun god Mithra, and on Sunday, they worship the sun god Mithra. And on Christmas, they worship the sun god Mithra. That's not the god of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, boys and girls. And I would contend with you that there's a point in time when this is going to come to an end. A violent, bloody, nasty end. Now, of course, somebody's going to say, "Well, there goes that fire and brimstone BS again, and we don't like to hear that." Well, there's a cause and effect relationship that goes on in life. Cause and effect. I didn't make it that way. I'm just reporting facts. Now, it could well be that God doesn't exist. We all evolved from green algae. In which case, then, mankind is the highest form of intelligence in the universe. Isn't he? Well, boys and girls, if you and I are the manifestation of the highest intelligence of the universe, and we go out and worship the sun, I would submit to you that we are not very intelligent. And if, on the other hand, we are created beings by a creator, the God of heaven, and he tells us plainly, "I don't like Christmas trees, I don't like your traditions, and I don't like your worship, and I specifically hate your feast days," and then to go out and worship the sun is to give the creator, your creator, the finger, and I would say to you, that's even less intelligent. That's stupid. So if you evolved and you're worshiping the sun, you're just not very intelligent. If you were created and you're worshiping the sun, that's just plain stupid. And if you go to church on Sunday and pack a Bible around, which is the book that tells you don't do that, that's got to be even stupider, doesn't it? which also raises the question of this thing gets curiouser and curiouser the deeper we look into it. Now, doesn't it? Now, in Leviticus chapter 23, there is something to say about the actual holy days that are originated by God. This is a wild new concept for most of you, but let me just read to you a couple of three verses or stories that come from Leviticus chapter 23. All seven annual holy days that God instructed us to keep are included here. This is the only chapter in the Bible, by the way, that includes all seven annual holy days, including the weekly Sabbath. So here comes God onto the scene, and he says, "Now look, boys and girls, here's what I would like you to do. I would like you to keep these festivals for me." The Eternal spake unto Moses, saying in verse 1 of chapter 23, this is the book of Leviticus, one of those legal books in the Bible. He said, "You speak unto the children of Israel, and you say to them concerning the feasts of the Eternal, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, even these are my feasts." Christmas is not one of those feasts. Now, these are the feasts of God. These are the feast days that he has appointed. And he said, "These are the feast days I want you to keep." Then remember, he told us in Deuteronomy 4, verse 2, he says, "I don't want you to add to this, and I don't want you to subtract from it. I want you to do just exactly what I'm telling you. Don't add to it. Don't detract from it." Let's see if we've ever heard of these. He said, "6 days shall you work, or shall work be done, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of rest. It's a holy convocation, and you shall do no work therein. It is the Sabbath of the Eternal in all of your dwellings." So here comes your weekly Sabbath, and he said, "I don't want you to work on that day. 6 days you can work, the seventh day don't work." Every seventh day. I mean, even if you argued that the Sabbath is on Sunday, or the Sabbath is on Saturday, or the Sabbath is on Friday, or the Sabbath rotates, or the Sabbath changes, there's one characteristic that you can't miss, and that is no work shall be done. Period. Secondly, it's a holy convocation, so it's a day to assemble yourselves together. Verse 4, he says, "These are the feasts of the Eternal, even holy convocations, which you shall proclaim in their seasons." Seasons. Times of the year. "In the 14th day of the first month at even is the Lord's Passover. And on the 15th day of the same month is the feast of unleavened bread unto the Eternal. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. In the first day you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no servile work therein. But you shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Eternal 7 days. In the seventh day is a holy convocation. You shall do no servile work therein." This is called the Passover and Days of Unleavened Bread. Oh my God, that's Jewish. We can't do that because we're Christians. And they're right. Christians do not practice God's holy days. Now, I want you to notice here that in verse 2, God did not call these Jewish holy days. He said, "These are my feasts." These are not the feasts of the Russians, the Poles, the Czechs, the Africans, or the Indonesians. These are the feasts of the Eternal, the Creator of the universe. Most people don't practice those. A few do. It happens that the Jews do observe Passover. They don't practice Passover, but they do observe it. For some reason, people say, if the Jews observe the Passover, we won't do it. Well, like I said, remember it was God that said for you to do it, not George Gordon. Now, in verse 9, he goes on and he says, "And the Eternal spake unto Moses, saying, You speak unto the children of Israel, and you say to them, When you become into the land which I give you, and you shall reap the harvest thereof, then you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest. And you shall wave the sheaf before the Eternal to be accepted for you on the morrow after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. And you shall offer that day, when you wave the sheaf, a he lamb, that's a male, without blemish, of the first year for a burnt offering unto the Eternal. And the meat offering thereof shall be 2/10 deals of fine flour mingled with oil, an offering made by fire unto the Eternal for a sweet savor. And the drink offering thereof shall be of wine, the fourth part of a hin. And you shall eat neither bread nor parched corn nor green ears until the selfsame day that you have brought an offering unto your God, and it shall be a statute forever throughout your generations in all of your dwellings. How long does this go on? He said, this shall be a statute forever. Forever. Can you tell me when forever ends? I don't know. I do not know when forever ends, but I do know that it ain't up yet. And a guy say to me, ha, well, you have to give these burnt offerings, and we all know these burnt offerings were abolished. I didn't know that. I did not know that these burnt offerings had been abolished, and I did not know that forever had expired yet. I hear people telling me that, but I've yet to have anybody cite the authority for making that statement. Verse 15, he goes on to say, you shall count unto you from the morrow, after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering in, 7 Sabbaths shall be complete. Well, if you ever did the arithmetic, that's 50 days. Even unto the morrow after the 7th Sabbath shall you number 50 days, and you shall offer a new burnt offering unto the Eternal. You shall bring out of your habitations 2 wave loaves of 2/10 deals, and they shall be of fine flour. They shall be baken with leaven. They are the first fruits unto the Eternal. And you shall offer with the bread 7 lambs without blemish of the first year, and 1 young bullock and 2 rams. They shall be for a burnt offering unto the Eternal, with their meat offering and with their drink offerings, even an offering made by fire of sweet savor unto the Eternal. Then you shall sacrifice 1 kid of the goats for a sin offering, and 2 lambs of the first year for a sacrifice of peace offerings, and the priest shall wave them with the bread of the first fruits for a wave offering before the Eternal. With the 2 lambs, they shall be holy to the Eternal for the priest. Let me ask you a question here. When was the last time you saw a Catholic priest carrying that out? Now, these guys run around calling themselves priests of God, don't they? When was the last time you saw your pastor, your minister, your Holy Bible thumping leader carry out those instructions forever? I never have. I'm still waiting for my first priest, prophet, or preacher to carry out these instructions forever. Christians don't do that because forever expired a long time ago. Christians don't practice this because Christians do not practice the law of God. I mean, that's just where reality's at, isn't it? I mean, I'm not telling you something that you can't observe day in and day out with your own eyeballs, am I? Now, you can sit there and say, well, these laws are abolished and nailed to the cross with Jesus. Well, I went and asked Jesus, and he told me the answer. It's in Matthew 5, verses 17 through 20. He said, think not that I have come to destroy the law or the prophets. I didn't come to destroy, but to fulfill. He went on to say that anybody who violates one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he said, that guy's going to be called least in the kingdom of heaven. Doesn't sound like forever's up to me, based upon what the Messiah said in Matthew 5:17. Sounds like to me this is still in full force and effect. Seems like to me those preachers ought to be out there performing, don't you? But he goes on and he's got a little bit more to say. Now this is the third holy day of the year. Passover is not a holy day, but the first day of unleavened bread is. And the seventh day, the last day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, is a holy day. And this day, which is in the New Testament called Pentecost, count 50 in Greek, is called the Feast of the Wave Sheaf Offering, or the Wave Offering. It's a holy day. Usually occurs about 1st of June or the end of May. Then, going on a little bit further here, he's got a little more to add. And he says, "And when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not make clean riddance of the corners of your field when you reap, neither shall you gather in the gleanings of your harvest. You shall leave them unto the poor and the stranger, because I'm the Eternal, your God." So there's a statute put right in that says, don't make clean riddance of the corners of your field. You leave that for the poor. And you don't pick the last cherry off the tree. You leave that for the poor. Then he gets into the Feast of Trumpets. In verse 23, he said, "And the Eternal spake unto Moses, saying, You speak to the children of Israel, saying, In the seventh month, in the first day of the month, shall you have a Sabbath." It's a memorial of the blowing of trumpets. It's a holy convocation. "You shall do no servile work therein, but you shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Eternal. And the Eternal spake unto Moses, saying..." Now, that's called the Feast of Trumpets. You ever seen the priests blow a trumpet on the Feast of Trumpets? No. You see these guys practicing Halloween, worshiping demons. You see these guys doing Christmas, Easter, and New Year's. I haven't seen anybody doing Passover, Days of Unleavened Bread. I don't see them doing the Feast of Weeks or the Feast of Trumpets. And then, verse 27, he says, "On the tenth day of the seventh month, there shall be a day of atonement. It shall be a holy convocation unto you, and you shall afflict your souls and offer an offering made by fire unto the Eternal. And you shall do no work in the same day." It's a day of atonement, to make an atonement before you, or for you, before the Eternal your God. "For whatsoever soul it be that shall not be afflicted in that same day shall be cut off from among his people." I wonder if God would cut you off from among his chosen, from among those written in the Lamb's Book of Life, because you don't practice the Day of Atonement. What have you substituted in place of the Day of Atonement? The 4th of July, Mother's Day, Father's Day, Halloween, Christmas, Easter, Valentine's Day? You know, like I said, don't let me get in the way of your happiness and success, but he says, these are my feasts. These are the feasts of the Eternal, your God. I don't see anybody out there practicing God's feasts. I see them out there practicing the feasts of Mithra, Jupiter, and Zeus, the sun gods. I don't see anybody out there practicing the feasts, much less the laws of the Creator. Do you? He goes on to say, "And whatsoever soul it be that doeth any work in that same day, the same soul will I destroy from among his people." If you don't even know what day the Day of Atonement occurs on, do you suppose maybe you've been working on the Day of Atonement? Do you suppose you've been laboring on the Passover and Days of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Weeks? Maybe, just accidentally. Goes on to say that, "You shall do no manner of work. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations and all of your dwellings." That's the second place in this chapter. Forever. Forever isn't up yet, boys and girls. "And it shall be unto you a Sabbath of rest, and you shall afflict your souls, and in the ninth day of the month at even, from even to even, shall you celebrate your Sabbaths." We celebrate them from midnight to midnight, don't we? Not from even to even. Then comes the Feast of Tabernacles in the last great day. It says the Eternal, verse 33, this is Leviticus 23, verse 33, the Eternal spoke unto Moses, and he said, You speak unto the children of Israel. The 15th day of the 7th month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days unto the Eternal. And on the first day shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no servile work therein. 7 days you shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Eternal. And on the 8th day shall be a holy convocation unto you. And you shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Eternal. It is a solemn assembly, and you shall do no servile work therein. He says, these are the feasts of the Eternal, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, to offer an offering made by fire unto the Eternal, a burnt offering, a meat offering, a sacrifice, a drink offering, everything upon his day, beside the Sabbaths of the Eternal, and beside your gifts, and beside all of your vows, and beside all of your free will offerings, which you give unto the Eternal. Got that? Besides all of that, you have these holy days to keep. Well, I don't see very many people out there keeping God's holy days. I just thought I'd bring it to your attention because we sure have a lot of time, effort, and energy that we spend on Christmas. A lot of money. Now, how many people are tithing and bringing their offerings unto the God of heaven in place of taking all of their money and their tithes and their offerings and spending it on Christmas and Christmas presents and making a lot of money for Ford, the banks, Citicorp, the credit card companies, and all of the rest of the merchants in our land in the busiest secular holiday of the year, which has absolutely nothing to do with the Bible, nothing to do with God, nothing to do with Christ, nothing to do with religion. And if it does, it is so well hidden and so far away, I couldn't find it. I can't see anything connected between Christmas and Leviticus 23. Nothing. Zero. Zilch. It's a minus. Somewhere down in the basement. Of course, that's just me. And then you got some guy comes out here and says, well, we want to do something nice for God. We want to... Okay, but what are you doing this nice for God when you buy a present and give it to your mother, brother, or sister? How does that do something nice for God? That's what I never could figure out. It's like being invited to a birthday party and all of the guests are exchanging gifts among themselves and ignore the host, the guy with the birthday. And we call dogs dumb animals? Well, I'm not so sure, but what dogs are a little smarter than that? They're not worshiping the sun. They're not giving the finger to their creator. Maybe that's because they're too dumb to do that. Or maybe they're smarter than we give them credit for. Yeah, I'm about out of time. Christmas is over. Let's put that one to bed until next year. You've been listening to The Law Hour, an editorial review sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. The Law Hour is heard 7 days a week in the United States, and we're heard worldwide on the Internet. For more information about the Law School and the Law Hour, please go to my website. That's georgegordon.org. Remember, the law school teaches family law, tax law, courtroom strategy and procedure, business law, agricultural law, civil rights, and biblical law from the scriptural perspective. The law school is a private, non-commercial, non-profit, non-sectarian law school and is open to individuals by prearrangement only. The law school offers a free 4-hour introductory CD package. To order yours, just call the law school at 417-273-4967. The Law Hour is carried worldwide on the Internet, and all of these Law Hour programs are archived on the Internet by title and date. Time's up. I gotta leave. We'll see you back here tomorrow night. Same time, same station. God willing, of course. So until then, good night, friends.